Now this morning, as we continue to work our way through the Bible, as we've done all year, what we've called every word all year, we find ourselves in this great book of Romans. Now if you're not familiar, a man by the name of Paul wrote this letter, and before he became a Christian, he actually hated Christians. He persecuted them until his life was dramatically transformed. He was on the way to put more in prison, and the Lord appeared to him and transformed his life. And then he, instead of being an enemy of Christians and of God, he really became now this great missionary to advance the gospel. And so Paul, he's gone through different missionary journeys, three in all that are recorded in the book of Acts. And so he's done really what he set out to do in this Mediterranean area. And now he wants to get to Rome, make this his new home base, because he wants to go farther west to Spain. He wants to go to Spain to share the gospel with people that have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he writes this letter to this group of believers, most of them he had not met, and he's addressing different issues that are taking place in this church. But really, what we know the book of Romans for is really Paul's most extended explanation of the gospel, of God's plan of salvation. Now, when we speak of the gospel, that word means good news. And often we speak of being saved. And I can't think of that word saved without being reminded of a story that a pastor once shared about a young man who was enthusiastic to share his faith, to share the gospel, which is very commendable. And one day, this young man who was eager to share his faith approached an older man who he assumed was not a believer, not a Christian. And this young man blurted out to him, "Are you saved?" And this older man, who was in fact a believer in Jesus, being a bit irritated that he was interrupted on his walk, he responded by saying, "Saved from what?" Now maybe you've thought the same thing when it comes to the gospel and have asked, why do we talk in those terms of being saved? Maybe you've asked, why do I need to be saved? Or how can I be saved? And so my goal this morning is to answer those questions, but really at the heart of those questions is that we understand the gospel better, this good news of Jesus Christ, that you and I who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, grow in our understanding of the gospel so that our affections for Christ deepen. But also, if you are not a follower of Jesus, my hope is that the gospel is presented to you clearly today, so that you see your need for salvation and also understand how you can be saved. And so this morning, we're going to use this framework, if you look at the screen, of four words. And the framework that we're going to use, that first word is God, and then humanity, Jesus, and then response. And so we're going to use that framework along with some different parts of this great book of Romans so that we understand the gospel better. Now, we first begin with God, and when it comes to God, there's some main truths that we need to understand because there's some misconceptions about who God is and what he's like. There are views of God that people have where he's more like this intelligent being that just created the world and then he kind of stepped back and he's not overly concerned with our world. There's views of God that kind of look at him as more of a heavenly grandfather figure. He doesn't ask much of us, but he's there to talk to and encourage us at times. Sometimes God is referred to as the man upstairs. And then some people don't even believe that there is a God, but our world came into being by chance. Now, what we're going to consider about the God of the Bible is not a comprehensive explanation about all that God is and who he is and what he's done. But when it comes to the gospel, there are some main truths that we need to understand. And so first of all, we need to realize that God is our creator. From the opening pages of the Bible, we see that God created the heavens and the earth. And we need to understand that God is our creator and start here because this has an enormous impact on you and on me. Because it means that there's a reason that you came into being, that you and I have a purpose. But also we find in these opening chapters of the Bible that we are made in God's image. There is a certain likeness that we share with our Creator. And being made in God's image sets humanity apart. God created all that we see in our world, but the pinnacle of his creation is us. And I want you to be encouraged by that, that you are made in God's image. We struggle with that at times. We don't like our personality, different things about us, but you are special to God. He made you in his image. But also, because God is our creator, it means that he is in control, that we are not autonomous, because God designed this world in a certain way for us to live and to enjoy it. But that may sound a little oppressive, that he created this world and kind of set it up in a certain way. But we need to understand that God is loving and compassionate and gracious. And so when he designed the world the way he didn't do it to be some type of harsh ruler and expect all these things from us. But instead, he designed the world in such a way that we can enjoy it and find fulfillment in this world. But also because God is so loving and so compassionate, he created not only this world for us to enjoy, he created us to enjoy him. God didn't create us because something was lacking in him. It wasn't that he was lonely. No, he created us to have a personal relationship with our creator so that we find our ultimate joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in him. But what we also need to understand is that, yes, God is loving and compassionate and gracious, but also God is holy. We are made in God's image. There's a likeness that we share with God, but yet there's something distinct from God. That word holy means to be set apart or unique. And so what we see with God is he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-loving, and he's righteous. And what we also need to understand is that he is just. And in one sense, we like that God is just. It brings us comfort given all the evil that we see in our world. And this, again, brings us comfort because people will be judged for their actions. And so we think of those that do such evil, such as the child rapist, the murderer, those involved in sex trafficking. And again, that brings us comfort because God is just. But what we don't like is when God's justice is directed at us because of the guilt of our sin, that sin that we have against others and against God. But what we also need to realize when it comes to the truth about God is that not only is God our creator, not only is he loving and compassionate and gracious and holy and just, but Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 that God has clearly revealed himself to us. And he's revealed himself mainly in two ways, and that's through creation and also our conscience. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. You can turn there if you want, but just listen. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What Paul is saying is that creation cries out that there is a God. And we've all experienced this. I mean, I think back to this past week with the snow, and I went to my backyard at night and just watched the snow coming down and how it covered the trees. It was so beautiful. I just got this sense that there's an order to the universe, that something is behind it. We go on vacation, we see beautiful mountains, we see the beautiful ocean. We look up at stars at night and we agree with what the author of Psalm 19 says, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But not only does nature reveal that there is a God, but so does our conscience. Paul says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that our conscience also bears witness, that their thoughts sometimes accuse them and at other times defend them. So what's Paul saying? He's saying that each of us has a conscience that convicts us of right and wrong. And so we have to ask, how did we get that conscience? And though it's not always accurate, it's marred at times, yet it is pointing that God has placed his law in our heart, that he's designed us in a certain way with right and wrong, and we're to live in that. But though God has revealed himself clearly in creation and in our conscience, Paul will say in chapter 1 that we suppress the truth about God. That in our sinful condition, we don't want anything to do with God. We block him out. Listen to this quote by Thomas Nagel. He used to be a professor of philosophy and law at New York University. He says this: "It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." And so here is an atheist, but he's saying out loud what we all think and feel before we became a believer in Jesus, that we don't want anything to do with God. We block him out of our thoughts. We suppress the truth about who God is. Now, as we continue to work our way through the framework of the gospel, we get to that second word, which is humanity. And so, as we've seen, we suppress the truth about God, but not only do we suppress the truth about God, we also have rebelled against our Creator. And we need to highlight three ways that we do this. First, our rebellion against our loving Creator involves trespassing, where we cross a line. Now, my wife and I, we volunteer at our kids' school, and our main duty that we sign up for is lunch duty and recess duty. And so our kids, they have this really big area to play in. It's a couple acres, and they have this big area for football and soccer. And so mainly my job is to go down and watch the boys and some of the girls that play football. And so eventually they start, you know, tackling each other. They start arguing with each other. So then I'm yelling at them, and they're yelling at me. You know, it's a real great time. It's a very bonding experience that we share. But this past Monday, I'm watching this football game. The same thing is happening that does every month, and I'm starting to yell at them. And then I see this group of kids come down the hill. Now, all the kids are not supposed to go into this tall grass area in the woods. But what does this group do? They go to the one corner, and then this boy with this kickball, he can't resist the urge, and he kicks it into the woods. And then he can't get in there. There's too many trees around, all this problem. And so I'm looking at this kid going, "Why did you do that?" But I'm also thinking, this is a great sermon illustration. I mean, this is us, right? This huge area, this huge football field that they can play in. Run anywhere that you want. And God says, "I designed this beautiful world. Enjoy it." But we have to go right up to that line. We have to cross that line. And it causes problems for us. It isn't good for us. And so that's one of the ways that we rebel against our Creator. But not only do we cross that line, we also miss the mark. That's literally what sin means, to miss the mark. And the image here is to take a bullseye, and an archer would shoot an arrow, and as it's flying through the air, it would fall short of the target. And this is how it works with you and I. We sometimes just think of sin as kind of right and wrong, just rules. But what we need to understand is we fall short of what God expects of us. That we're to love him with all our heart and mind and soul. That we're to love others as ourselves, but we can't do it. We don't measure up. We fall short. And then lastly, we worship the creation instead of our Creator. What Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 1 when he talks about this is that really we're idolatrous. And this can be the most deceiving one, because so many things in our life are good things, but they can become idols. And so our career can become an idol. Our family can become an idol, where we kind of take the place that God should enjoy and we put that in that place instead. And so we find our ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. We look to those idols. But the problem here is they can crush us, because if our career is an idol and we don't get that promotion, we don't move along in our career at the speed that we want, it devastates us, because we look to that to bring us our ultimate fulfillment. We can take our families, where we have expectations for our spouse. We have expectations for our kids. Maybe you dreamed growing up that they would be some great athlete or some great musician. And so what you've done is you've made your child an idol. When they don't meet your expectation, it devastates you. And again, this can be the most deceiving one. And so what we find in our rebellion against God is that we trespass, that we miss the mark, that we put the good things in creation, we make idols out of them. And we're accountable to God for this. Now, Paul, he lists all these different things in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then he, just to kind of summarize it to make sure that we truly understand our condition before God, he says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. And I'm only going to read half of it because the whole thing's not very pleasant, all right? He says this in verse 11. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Very uplifting, right? You're feeling good? Last week, I encouraged you to invite somebody to church, and if you did that, you're probably regretting that decision about now. And so it's not pleasant to stand up here and to say all this. It's not pleasant to have to say that if we don't place our faith in Jesus, we'll be judged for our sin, that we'll be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell because we've rejected him. But now we get to the good part of the gospel, that third word in our framework, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. If you'll please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. Paul says this, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." From Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul has been laying out this case against humanity, the dreadful condition that we are in. But then when we get to verse 21, Paul says, "But now," there's a transition. He is now giving us hope because of the person and work of Jesus. And what we need to understand with Christ is that he is fully God and fully man. It's important that we understand he is fully man because he identifies with us in our sinful condition. But Jesus, unlike us, he lived a perfect life that we can't live and don't live. And he died on the cross as a substitute for us. And then he rose from the grave. And because he lived that perfect life, because he died and rose again, we can answer those questions about how salvation is found in Jesus, what Jesus saves us from. And first of all, Jesus saves us from our guilty record through justification. Now, that's a very churchy word, but all it means is that we've been declared righteous. And so the image is this. Paul is using courtroom language, that we appear before God, the judge, and we are guilty before him because of our sin. So think of it kind of like a spiritual resume. Now, I can remember when I first got out of college, I had this job for a financial advisor for a couple years, and then he went to a different company. So I was basically out of a job, and so I was applying at different places, and I applied at this bank. I really wanted this job. But I knew I wasn't going to get it because my resume was so weak. So I had this interview. It's just a waste of time because I knew it wouldn't happen. But we need to think of our relationship with God in a somewhat similar way, that our spiritual resume, as Paul has said, is so weak, it's so sinful. All these different things that Paul has listed. But what happens when we are justified is that Christ comes to us and he says, "Hey, take my resume." And his resume has this perfect record, where he loved God perfectly, where he loved others perfectly, where he never sinned. Paul will say in other letters that we are clothed by the righteousness of Christ. The beautiful thing about justification is not that just our sins are forgiven. That would just mean that we have to try again and start over. No, our sins are removed, but then we are clothed by the righteousness of Jesus. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sinful condition anymore. He sees that perfect righteousness, that perfect record of Christ Jesus. Let that give you confidence and assurance. When you sin, when you mess up again, that you can be forgiven, you have been forgiven, and that the righteousness of Christ covers you. But not only that, we are justified, we also receive redemption. See, when it comes to our sin, Paul will say in different parts of Romans that we're actually enslaved to our sinful desires and passions. They control us. So think of some of the different sins that maybe you struggled with before you came to faith in Christ. Maybe it was anger or bitterness. Maybe it's pornography, and it keeps bringing you back. You don't want to do it, but it keeps bringing you back because you're enslaved. But through the power of Christ, because he redeems you, meaning he has bought you out of that slavery, the price was the cross, you're no longer a slave to sin. Now, this doesn't mean we don't sin at times, but what happens as we grow more and more into the image of Jesus is that we go longer stretches. So maybe you just kind of had this outburst of anger all the time. Well, what happens that because you're no longer a slave is that you go longer and longer. It stretches out, and eventually you overcome that sin. So it doesn't always happen immediate. Sometimes it does, but often it's this longer stretch that God is working through you to make you more like his son. And then Christ's death on the cross brings us atonement. Because of our sin and rebellion against God, there is a hostility that we have with God. God is angry with our sin. He's angry with us. Now, this can make us uncomfortable that God has wrath against us, but we need to be reminded that God is angry because he created this perfect and beautiful world, but yet through our sin, it's been marred. That beautiful design that he had has been disrupted. And because of that, and because of our sin, he has wrath, he has anger against us. And though it can be uncomfortable to think of God in those terms, when we truly understand God's wrath against our sin, it makes the cross that much more beautiful. And what we need to be clear about is this is not some image of God the Father being angry like some old guy, and Jesus has to come to him and calm him down. No, before the foundations of the world, the Father and the Son are involved in the plan of redemption and atonement. The Father, because of his great love for us, sends his Son Jesus. And because of Jesus' great love for us, he willingly goes to the cross and he takes our sin. And God's wrath was poured out on his precious Son. And this is why Paul says in verse 26 that God is both just and the justifier. So how does God maintain his justice? How is he the justifier? It's the cross. Because at the cross, we find both love and justice. And since Jesus satisfied the wrath of God against our sin, we have atonement. We have at-one-ment with God. Where before we were enemies, there was this hostility, but now we are brought in. And what is amazing is now we are children of God, his adopted children because of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus is our Lord, he's our Savior, but what we also need to understand is he's our brother. And because of his perfect life, all those blessings are given to him, but now we also enjoy them because of our union with him. And now that brings us to our last word, response. How can we receive this salvation? God has provided us with salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That word, you could substitute faith for trust or reliance. Where we don't rely on our effort, what we can do, we now rely on what Christ has done for us. We also believe in who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, and what he has done for us. And then Paul will say in Romans chapter 10, that the way that you receive salvation, the way that you are saved, is to believe and repent. Again, believe in who he is and then repent. That word just means to turn. That we were heading this way, away from God, our own desires, but then we repent, we turn and go back to him. And Paul says, when you repent, when you believe, you'll be saved. And so as we look at that framework, we see God as our creator, that he is holy and gracious and just. We see as humanity, we've are made in God's image, but we've sinned. But because God loves us so much, he did not leave us in that condition. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bring us redemption, to bring us salvation. And our response is to repent and believe. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes? If you have never responded by placing your faith in Jesus, we would love to meet with you up front to help you in that prayer, to help you in that conversation. For those of us that are believers, I want you to know that we don't go beyond the gospel. We just grow deeper into it. That the gospel is not just our starting place and then we move on to something else. No, we grow deeper and deeper into the gospel. We see how it affects all areas of our life, but it also continues to change our affections and love for the Lord.